ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And tonight we're going to finish up our study of 1 John. And as we began our study in 1 John, we saw that this letter opened up with the picture of the light of God. And that is such an important idea, that God is light. There is no darkness in Him at all. And if we don't understand that, we're going to have a misconception about who God is and what He's all about. You know, we look at this world now, we see the darkness growing, and we got to understand God didn't bring this on. Man has brought this, and God is going to use it to fulfill His plans and His purposes. And so in this dark world, God wants us to shine His light to a lost world. And we saw that in 1 John chapters 1 and 2. Then we moved on. We looked at the love of God. And the point that John's making here is that God's love for us is unconditional, and that He wants us to not only have His love flow into our lives, but also through our lives to touch the hearts and lives of other people. He wants us to love like He loves. And it's impossible apart from the Holy Spirit working in our lives. This is not a human love. This is a supernatural love. It's an agape love. And we can't love people that way. We can love them phileo, brotherly love. But when someone does something against us, you know, that brotherly love's gone, you know. But God says, no, I don't want just phileo. I want agape. I want unconditional love, like I love you and forgave you of all your sins. And we saw that in 1 John chapters 3 and 4. And tonight, as we finish up this letter, here in chapter 5, we're going to be looking at the life of God. And we're not only going to see who He is and what He's done for us, but the abundant life that He wants us to have in Him. Remember what Jesus said in John 10:10. He said, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I've come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." You know, apart from the devil, what do we have? You know, the devil wants to steal our lives. We need God. The devil wants to destroy our lives, to kill our spirit, destroy our witness, and to send you to hell if he doesn't know you, or if you don't know Jesus, I mean. But Jesus has come to give us life, and not just the existence. He's come to give us abundant life, everlasting life, and it's only found in Him. Here's the thing we have to be careful about, because there's so much deception out there. Satan has no problem with speaking about Jesus, and he uses many, many religions to do that. But it's a false Jesus that he's speaking of. And many feel that Jesus was just a great teacher who was an example that we're to follow. The thing is that what Jesus taught? I know that's what people say, but is that what Jesus taught? No. You know, many listen to these lies of the devil, and John is going to make sure we understand clearly who Jesus is, that he's Almighty God who became flesh and dwelt among us. Was he a great teacher? Yeah, but he's also Almighty God. Now, if he's a great teacher and he's not Almighty God, then he's a liar and he's not a great teacher. You can't have it both ways. One author put it like this: throughout the centuries, scholars and skeptics have given many different answers to the query, who is Jesus Christ? His life is the most influential ever lived, and its impact continues to escalate. Still, Jesus' true identity is still hotly debated by modern historians and theologians. Countless opinions have appeared as unbelievers have attempted to explain away the truth about him. The theological skeptics and liberals of the 18th and 19th centuries were intent on denying Jesus' deity. They viewed him as the quintessential, strictly human moral teacher, in whom the spark of divinity inherent in all people burned most brightly. In their minds, Jesus' sacrificial life provided mankind with a model that all should follow, but not with a means by which men might be saved. Thus, he was an example for faith, not the object of faith. Other conceptions of Jesus range from the crusading socio-political revolutionary of liberation theology to the cynical Jewish sage of the Jesus Seminar to the countercultural hero of the rock musicals Godspell and Jesus Christ Superstar. But all such fanciful and blasphemous viewpoints are far removed from the God-man revealed in Holy Scripture. They say more about the obstinate unbelief and perverted imaginations of the people who created them than about Jesus' true identity. Ironically, in all the debate over him, Jesus' own self-testimony is seldom considered reasonably. Did he, as historic Christianity has always maintained, claim to be God incarnate in human flesh? Or as skeptics argue, did his followers later invent those claims and attribute them to him? All this unbelieving pseudo-scholarship ignores the biblical account of his life and ministry, which leaves no legitimate doubt about who Jesus declared himself to be and who he was. Absolutely. This is so important for us to understand. And when we begin the Gospel of John on Sunday, we're going to take our time. We're going to do an in-depth study of the Gospel of John. And John's whole point is that you may believe that Jesus is Almighty God. That's his whole point of writing the Gospel. So how do people miss that? Because they don't want to see it. That's why. The evidence is overwhelming. And of course, not just in the Gospel of John, it's throughout the Bible, Old and New Testament, that the Messiah was going to be Almighty God who became flesh and dwelt among us. Very clear. Remember what Jesus said to his men in Matthew 16:15? But who do you say that I am? The religious leaders, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? So that's our introduction. We're going to pick up 1 John 5, verse 1, and see what the Lord has for us as we finish up this letter and see what the Lord has for us this evening. Look at 1 John 5, 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. Again, why is this so important? Why is this such a big deal in regard to believe that Jesus is Almighty God? Because if you don't believe Jesus is Almighty God, you're not saved. Oh, how can I say that? I didn't. That's what the Bible teaches. That's what Jesus said. You could write all the emails to me, but I have no control over it. Jesus called himself Almighty God. So now you have a problem with Jesus. You probably should talk with him. Read his word. Find out what he has to say. Remember what he said in John 8:24? Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins if you don't believe I am. You will die in your sins. Now, I know in your Bibles it says, if you don't believe that I am him, you will die in your sins. But it should be in italics, because that's not in the original. It was added for clarity. It doesn't add clarity. It makes it more confusing. What Jesus was saying is, if you don't believe that I am the voice from the burning bush of Exodus chapter 3, Almighty God, you will die in your sins. And so what does Satan do? One of the things he does is he gets people to deny the deity of Jesus, and he keeps them in hell. He keeps them unsaved. You see, these are not my words. These are the words of Jesus. And he said this over and over again. You know, the Jewish religious leaders, at least they were honest about this. Because they said that Jesus, being a man, made himself equal with God. They knew exactly what it was saying. And in John, I believe it's chapter 6, it's something that Jesus said over and over and over again. This was not a one-time teaching that, you know, many will say, well, they just misunderstood what Jesus was saying. No, they knew exactly what he was saying. That's why they picked up stones to stone him, because that was the penalty for blaspheming God. But Jesus wasn't. Because he is Almighty God. Now, here's the thing, and people don't think this through. If Jesus is just a man, this wonderful teacher, then he has a sin nature. And if he has a sin nature, how could he pay the penalty for my sins? Because he's not a perfect sacrifice. That would be like me saying, well, then I could pay my own sacrifice. I could pay the penalty for my sins. If Jesus could, why can't I? If he was only a man. And the reality is, if he was a man, he couldn't do it, just like I can't. So it's foolish to deny that Jesus is God. Now, remember, John is dealing with this group of people called the Gnostics. They higher knowledge. You know, oh, you know, the reason you guys don't understand this is you're just not smart enough. But, you know, when you reach the level that we've reached, you'll understand that Jesus wasn't a physical man. He was like a spirit that just hovered over the ground because the physical man is evil. And so God couldn't be evil, so he just kind of hovered over the ground. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. And they were denying the deity of Jesus. But they were also denying that he was physically a man as well. 1 John 2:22 and 23. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He's an antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. Either he who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Again, if you deny the deity of Jesus, if you don't believe, and again, believe is more than just head knowledge, you're going to die in your sins. That's what Jesus said in John 8:24. Our faith is living. And John's saying, look, if we are born of God, if we're saved, what are we going to do? We're going to love the brethren. Yeah, that's a tough one sometimes, right? I remember when my children were young, they were little kids, and you know how boys are. You know, they would often fight with each other, and, you know, that was, it's devastating to see your kids fight. And, you know, boys, they get down and dirty, man. They go at it. Why? Did it bother me? Because they're brothers. They're family. But the funny thing is, their fights never lasted long. They would go at it, and then they would be, you know, the best of friends. Worst of enemies, best of friends. That's how it went. But let's look at this from a godly perspective. How does our Heavenly Father feel when his children, you and me, are fighting? Obviously, he's not pleased. You know, the commandment that Jesus gave, not a suggestion. We often think of what Jesus said are just good suggestions for us to follow. No, it was a commandment in John 15, verses 12 through 17. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask of the Father in my name he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Again, it's so important. When you look at 1 Corinthians, what was the problem there? Well, they were acting like children. There was contentions. They were fighting, you know, with each other. And Paul's whole letter, really, of 1 Corinthians is a rebuke of their bad behavior. Self was getting in the way. And what we see the Bible teaching us is that as brethren, we're to love with the love that God has extended to us. And John's going to expound on that. Look at verse 2. He wrote, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Why can't we love brethren like we should? Why are there, you know, quarrels and fights and all that go on? Don't get mad at me, but it's because our love for God is off. And because our love for God is off, our love for the brethren is off. It's as simple as that. And that's what John's saying here. And he says, don't just love God, but keep his commandments. What do you mean? Oh, yeah, what we read in the Gospel of John, that we're to love one another. Yeah, that's one of them. You see, Our love for God is seen in our obedience to him. John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, you can't say you love God and do your own thing. Disobey what God has said. Your actions show you don't love God. Again, in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. Now, by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Now, what happens is some people place the law upon themselves and it becomes a heavy burden. All the rules and regulations that not just we find in Judaism, but in probably all the religions of the world. I don't consider Christianity a religion. It's a lifestyle. It's a relationship with Jesus. But it's so bad, you know, for some religions, you have to wear holy underwear. I think I got that one covered, but it's not because it's sacred. It's just holy. How sad. All these rules and regulations. In fact, Jesus said of the religious leaders of his day, for they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Look at what goes on in some of these religions. They beat the people with rules and regulations that they themselves don't even follow. And I believe that Jesus is speaking of the law being a heavy burden to the Jewish people. The law of God given to Moses contains 613 commandments. And you know, for the most part, the Jews couldn't even remember all of them, let alone keep them. Think about it. And then the rabbis added more and more to it. Pages and pages of regulations and rules related to keeping those 613 main laws. And I'm not going overboard here. It's crazy. For the Sabbath day alone. And what is the Sabbath day? A day of rest, right? They had 24 chapters in the Talmud that was devoted to what the Sabbath rest was all about. All that you could do and can't do. Well, that's not a rest. 24 chapters? Come on. They even had many chapters on how to wash pots and pans. I don't think my wife would like that one. Right? You got chapters on how to wash the dishes? But that's what it came to. It was a heavy burden. This day of rest was set aside for family and to worship God by. To take that time. They were agrarian society. They worked in the fields. They worked very hard. 6 days a week. They were to take one day off and spend with their family and friends and with God worshiping him. Some of you are old enough to remember this, but there was a time where no stores were open on Sunday. Why? Because it was a day of with family and with God. It was a day of rest. Look at where we're at today. Look at how it's changed. Not necessarily in a good way. In Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30, listen to what Jesus said. Because remember, all these burdens upon the Jewish people. He said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I think that yoke is speaking of grace. It's no longer what I have to do to be saved. It's what Jesus has done for me. And it's a gift received by faith. It's not a heavy burden to obey the Lord. We obey him out of love, not for salvation, but again, for our love for him. And again, you know, when Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, we tend to think, you know, Jesus, his father was a carpenter. Jesus was a carpenter. They build homes. They had a construction company. Well, that's not really how homes were really built. They usually were built with stone. So then what was he a carpenter for? Only a suggestion, but I think, me personally, that he made yokes for the animals. And he says, take my yoke upon you. Now, if Jesus makes a yoke for you that he can guide you in the work that he wants you to do, it's going to be perfect. Do you think it's going to be so darn heavy that you can't even walk? Oh my gosh, this is... No, it's perfect. It fits perfectly. Oh, this is good. Yeah. and then he leads us. I think that's what he's talking about. In Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26, Paul said, "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." Absolutely. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And thus, the commandments of God are not a burden to us, because we're not keeping them for salvation. We're not trying to attain some kind of righteousness. We do the things that God wants us to do because we love him. And that's not a burden. That's something we love to do. Well, look at verse 4. "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" I don't know if you've noticed, but we're at war with the world. Maybe you picked up on that lately. A little sarcasm there. But we're at war not just with the world, but the flesh and the devil. And how are you going to win this battle apart from Christ? You're not going to find victory over this world's influence on you. I've seen examples over the last year how that's worked, and people try to accomplish that by doing it in their flesh, not praying about it, not seeking direction from God, and it ends up a disaster. We're to seek direction from God. I mean, the world is trying to influence us, and I have never seen so many commercials that are pushing homosexual agenda, Black Lives Matter, transgenderism, all this stuff that they're pushing down our throats because they want us to conform to the world. But they're blinded to the things of God. Their lives are conformed to this world. But God wants us to be transformed, right? The world's mold is easy. They all look the same. And I always laugh at that because they always go, "Oh, we're so different. We're going to be different than everyone else." And you look exactly, they look exactly the same as everyone else. They talk like everyone else. It's the same propaganda, the same garbage. You're not any different. You've been put in a mold and you're just speaking the propaganda that the machine wants you to speak. But when God transforms your life, man, it's completely different. What comes out of your life is so different than from what the world has. And we have to understand, as evil as our world is right now, it was evil in John's day as well. And in John's mind, the idea that anything born of God could be defeated by this world was strange to him. But I don't think it's as strange to us anymore. I think we think the world is going to, I don't know, overcome us. It's not going to happen. I'm not saying there's not going to be persecution. We got persecution all over the world today. More Christians have been martyred for their faith now than at any other time in history. But what I'm saying is we can have a bigger impact on this world if we follow Christ and are directed by him instead of by our own fleshly ideas, because they never work. And we become frustrated, defeated, and we shouldn't be. It's a glorious truth. If we're born of God, if we're saved, then we don't have to be conformed to this world. Like I said, we can be transformed by God. In fact, that's what Paul said in Romans 12, 1 and 2. He said, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship, a reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Our victory is found where? Washington, D.C.? No, in Christ. We make it so complicated. We lose sight. We lose direction. He's given us victory over these things 1 John 4:4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Why do we get so worked up? If God is in us, don't you think he's going to accomplish what he wants? But the world is so big. The enemy is so strong. They're giants. They have all the power. They have all the money. They're going to shut us down from Facebook and all these other sites. What are we going to do? Oh my gosh. And you know what that reminds me of? It reminds me of the children of Israel when they were fighting against the Philistines, and the Philistines had their pro wrestler, Goliath. And they were terrified.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with his sustaining word.